When I read from our passage, I'm going to skip verses 15 and 16 as the apostle summarizes the previous passage. We're going to stick with this new topic. Let me just say before I read it that about once a month, I receive a comment from somebody after a sermon to the effect of, "Were you thinking of me when you said that?" I think at one time or another, if you're here long enough, you say that to me. And I just want you to know that the answer to that is no, when it comes to you as an individual. I don't put my sermons together with any particular person in mind. I just do it with the church at large at mind. So if it does hit you, it's not because I'm trying to send you a message, because we had some conversation or anything. And I also say that because next week, next week is Romans 13, and that's the sermon on government. So that's close to an election sermon you're going to get. So given the fact that I've heard most of your views on government and politics, no, I am not addressing you particularly next Sunday. So let's go ahead and consider this passage that we are beginning, verse 14, in the Word of God, Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Corrie ten Boom has a book called Reflections of God's Glory. And in her book, she tells a story when she went and visited Africa. In a church, a man came to a meeting whose hands were all bandaged. And she asked him how he'd been injured. And this was his response. He said, "My neighbor's straw roof was on fire. I helped him put it out. And that's how my hands were burnt." But later, she heard the whole story, and what she realized and learned from the man is that the neighbor hated this man and his family and actually tried to burn his house down. He got his wife and children out of the house and was able to put out the fire, but sparks flew from his house over to the neighbor's house. And now the neighbor who started the fire, his house was on fire. But as Corrie ten Boom reports, there was no hate in this heart of the Christian. There was love for his enemy, so he did everything he could to put his neighbor's fire out, and in that he burnt his hands. That's what we are considering this morning, loving our enemies. Now what the Lord asks of us in this ethic in the New Covenant may be the most difficult thing he asks. It is more difficult than anything he asked Old Testament Israel. In Israel, you are only required to love your fellow Israelites, but you are allowed to hate and curse your enemies. They were to curse the Canaanites. They were agents of God's judgment, and so they were to wipe out the enemies of God's people. And yet Jesus said, "I say to you now, you can't do that anymore. Now you are to love your enemies and not curse your enemies. You are to do good to them." Now some say this is where Christ, and then of course Paul here, this is where they go too far. This is maybe the most unreasonable thing God asks of his people. After all, it seems against human nature. We naturally hate those who want to hurt us or hurt our loved ones. And when someone does hurt us deeply, we always struggle with ill feelings and bitterness that never completely goes away. And so how are we possibly to love our enemies? Well, first of all, we need to define who our enemies are. And there are three types of people in the world. There are those who actually care about you and care about your well-being. And these can be Christians or non-Christians, family, close friends. And if you have a group of those in life, you're fortunate. And then there are those who don't care about you, but they don't want to hurt you either. They don't really care if you exist. And that's about 99.9% of the world. And then there are those few who want to hurt you, or they have hurt you, and it's actually their goal to hurt you in some way. And these are enemies. The church as a whole can have enemies, those out to destroy Christians, either physically or by slander, or personal enemies, those who have hurt you or still are out to hurt you. And so what is the Christ-like response to these people? And that is the subject of this section that Paul introduces here. So we will consider first the negative, what we are not to do, and then the positive, what we are to do when it comes to our enemies. The first negative is do not curse your enemies. The word curse means to desire destruction or to desire evil, to inwardly hope some calamity happens as payback for what they've done to you. We see that in Psalm 62:4. David speaks about his enemies this way. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. So you see, curse is something that starts in the heart. It's a desire to hurt you, even though they may say the opposite. They really want to damage you in some way. And so Paul is saying Christians do not desire this in this age. For those who hurt you do not inwardly desire their destruction. Secondly, he goes on, and do not repay evil for evil. This is where it would go from an inward desire to an outward action. It takes cursing a step further. They gossip about me, I will ruin their reputation. I will repay evil for evil. They are unkind to me, I will be unkind to them. That type of attitude. Even at church, I will greet only those who have been nice to me. And I refuse to greet anyone who hasn't been nice to me. So it's a mentality of payback, only treating others the way they've been treated. And so Paul says, do not repay evil with further evil. Just because someone did it to you and it was wrong doesn't make it right to do it back to them in response. He goes on, and do not seek revenge, which is really the same idea of paying back evil with doing something wrong to get back at them. The next negative is found down in verse 21, and do not be overcome by evil. Here we see how the apostle is keenly aware of human nature, that hatred and bitterness can consume us. It can destroy us. It can overcome us. So Paul writes, if you don't do something productive spiritually with it, that grudge you have can overcome you. It can bring you down far from God. It can begin to destroy your soul. Do not let hatred and evil and bitterness overcome you. Of course, the answer would be to ask God then for help to not let that happen, because it's very easy to do, depending on how difficulty the hurt was, it's more difficult to deal with it. And so this is what God asks us not to do. Do not curse inwardly, do not repay evil with evil, and do not allow hatred to overcome you. Now, if that's all the Lord had required of us, that's at least bearable. Because I can restrain myself from paying back evil because I simply don't want to suffer the consequences of doing it. I don't want to go to jail. And so it makes somewhat sense to at least be able to say, don't do what they did because it'll turn out badly. But notice how far Paul goes here. The Christian ethic goes beyond what not to do, but replaces it then with what to do in these situations. So let's look at the positive commands. Not simply refrain from cursing your enemies, but what? Bless your enemies. If cursing is desiring destruction, what would blessing be? It's desiring, first of all, their salvation. It's desiring what is good for them. Even though they've hurt us, we still pray for them. And it may not even be their salvation. We just desire their well-being, that we don't want them to suffer, even though they've made us suffer. We're not going to rejoice when harm comes to them. When John F. Kennedy was assassinated, it was reported by some high school teachers around the country that a certain amount of students cheered when they heard the news. And some of you who are alive then know how anti-Catholic politically it was when John F. Kennedy was president. And it was because of that anti-Catholic bias that they cheered when their president was killed. And so Paul is saying you should not want harm to come to those, whether politically you're opposed to or personally or religiously, that you don't want destruction. You still pray for them and you desire the best for them. The next positive is in verse 17. Do good and act honorably toward all people. In other words, let no one be able to accuse you of unkindness, that you're kind to certain people, but you're unkind to others you don't like. Let all people be able to say about you, that's a kind person, that's a consistent person in their character. And so act in the same good way to everyone, whether they like you or they do not like you. Verse 18, another positive. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Don't exasperate conflicts. Try to live at peace with everyone. Now, it is nice how he begins that verse, isn't it? If it's possible, as far as you can. He knows that you can't please everyone, right? There are just some people who are not going to like you. And you can be kind, you can say the right things, and they're still not going to like you. And the apostle realizes that. He's simply saying, if there is a rupture in the relationship, let it be because of their hatred and not because of your hatred. Let it be on them and not on you. But he realizes you're not going to be able to have good relationships with everyone, but at least he's saying try. If possible, try. Realizing that it won't always work. Now, we're also reminded here we're not to compromise our faith for the sake of getting along. Because if we're supposed to get along with everyone, we'd have to even compromise our commitment to God. Paul says it's not always going to happen. So don't compromise your obedience to God simply to get along, but try your best and realize that it won't always work. So verse 19 we move to, we saw the negative, do not seek revenge. But notice how again he turns in the positive. But what are we to do? Leave vengeance in the hands of God. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32. God promises there to avenge his people who are persecuted, that he will take vengeance on those causing suffering to his people. So when we are tempted to respond in kind when we've been hurt by others, we should ask the question, do we trust God to take care of this, or do we not trust God? When we respond in kind, what are we really saying to God? We're saying, you really can't handle this, Lord, and I really can do a better job at this. For one thing, I know you're going to wait too long. That's really what we're thinking. And I want them to get it now. I want their reputation to be ruined now, so everybody knows I'm not the guilty one. I want you to do this now, and if I don't take it in my own hands, I may have to wait. So we're really telling the Lord we do not trust him. But let me ask you this. Who would do vengeance better, you or God? Who's going to do it more fairly, you or God? It is God's job, and God is saying, leave it in my hands. I will take care of it my way, in my time. It's not for you. Simply trust me with that bitterness. Do not take matters into your own hands to get even. Finally, we have verses 20 and 21. Not just the negative, avoid being overcome by evil, but what's the positive? Overcome evil with good. And here he quotes Proverbs 25. Feed or give water to your enemy when he's hungry or thirsty. And these are really descriptions of any type of kindness. And if you do, you will heap burning coals upon his head. This is a proverbial saying that simply means this is how you defeat or overcome him. You don't overcome him by payback, by cursing. You overcome him by kindness. That overcome can mean a lot of things. Paul isn't specific here. But notice verse 21 is the answer. It's we overcome evil with good. So if you want to overcome your enemy, do the exact opposite of your instinct, right? What's your initial instinct? It's payback. But as a Christian, do the exact opposite. Continue to be kind to that person who has treated you that way. It may overcome them in a good way. An example I often think of is when we were living in Fort Worth, our children played football out in the streets. That might get me in trouble in our day, but in those days, children all played football out in the streets. And yes, they were always hurt, but they always played football. Well, there was a neighbor across the way who, whenever the football rolled onto the grass, he would just come out so angry, throw the football, yell at the kids, don't you ever, you know, and all they did was step on his grass to get the football. Well, that got me going, that he's ruining my kids' ability and the neighbors. They all played together out here. This was the area. So I'm thinking in my mind, what am I going to say to this guy? I'm going to go over there. And then Cheryl said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bake him some chocolate chip cookies. So she did. She made a batch of cookies, went over there, just gave it to him as an act of kindness, and he never came out and bugged us or the kids again. And I figure one of us have to be following the Bible, right? If it's not the pastor, hopefully his wife. But that really was an example of this passage. Now, in a more serious situation, the Reverend Jeremias Fababier notes this story. An Armenian nurse had been held captive along with her brother by the Turks. Her brother was slain by a Turkish soldier before her eyes. Somehow she escaped, and later she became a nurse in a military hospital. One day she was stunned to find that the same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded to the hospital where she worked. Something within her cried out vengeance. And she had an opportunity to take vengeance. But then a stronger voice within her cried out, love. She nursed the man back to health. Finally, the recuperating soldier asked her, why didn't you let me die? When he realized who she was. Her answer was, I am a follower of the one who said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. The soldier was so impressed with her answer, he replied, I've never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion. Well, let me give some closing thoughts on this passage. This ethic is for individual Christians. It's not for government. It's not to be used wrongly for police. It's not suggesting governments defeat terrorists by being nice to them. Or please simply forgive murderers. This is a personal ethic for Christians. Secondly, being kind does not mean necessarily that you cover for people or enable people or spoil them. Abusers will use this passage to manipulate so they avoid accountability and consequences. No matter what I do, you have to be kind to me. It says in your Bible. Well, I usually say, the Bible says a lot more than that, too. And if you keep reading, you'll find different responses to different issues. Thirdly, note that Paul never mentions forgiveness here. There's so much talk today that we are to forgive everyone no matter what they've done, even if they haven't expressed repentance. And that's not even a biblical idea. And we're simply expected to forget very serious hurts. But Paul doesn't suggest the hurt remains, that we can simply forgive and forget. He knows that the hatred and bitterness may be there, but to then give it to the Lord and ask to replace it with trust and kindness. So we're not told that we have to go to that person and forgive them. We're told to leave vengeance in the hands of God. Fourthly, this ethic was lived out by Christ, wasn't it? Summarizing Christ's life in 1 Peter 2:23 says this, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten back, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Christ was the one who perfectly loved his enemies, even to the point when they were crucifying him. He prayed for his enemies. And so with all commands to us, we begin by remembering Christ fulfilled the law for us. And he did this perfectly. He fulfilled those requirements. Fifthly, we can only do this ethic as we believe that God has forgiven us, that we were his enemies. We hated him, and he had mercy on us. He sent Jesus to die in our place. Only if we're convinced of our sinfulness can we then have mercy on others who are sinning against us. Finally, every account in history I read, like the ones I read to you this morning, of Christians who have forgiven someone who has hurt them so badly, requires not just the knowledge of the gospel, but an infusion of grace at the moment. In other words, the first reaction, just like this nurse, was vengeance. That was the first instinct. And then the saints cry out to God, "Help me not have this. Help me to be kind and to love." And the Lord responds. That is the testimony of the saints throughout history. And it reminds us that God does not ask of us anything that he does not promise to give us the strength to do. And so as we pray this morning, as we close, let me suggest at least that when I'm leading us in a closing prayer, you may think of somebody that fits the description of enemy. Then you may ask God for help in responding in a Christ-like way. So let's pray.